Last week, we looked at Moses' need for leaders to come along with him and to share with him in the burden of leading the congregation of Israel. And it might seem kind of weird, but we're actually going backwards in Numbers for right now. We're going to leap ahead to the back of Numbers, but first we're going backwards to the front of it. This is before all that happens. This is before Moses has the problem with the people grumbling about not having any meat. All we've got is this manna. We're actually going back to the first day of the second year of since the Exodus. The Israelites had moved out of Egypt and got to Mount Sinai, and they camped out there for about a year. And what they were doing was preparing the tabernacle and building the ark and building all the things that they needed and getting the priests ready and getting their vestments. You know, they were creating everything out of scratch. And God had handed it down to them all at once. This is what the priests are going to wear. This is what you're going to make the tabernacle out of. This is the size of the tabernacle. And then he gave men the skill to build all these things. And so they built it, they created it, and they consecrated it, and they're celebrating and they're opening it up. And so that's where we are today. And what we're going to see is an act of worship by the leaders of the tribes, and because they're the leaders, basically by the tribes. Their worship on this day. And on the day when Moses, in Numbers chapter 7, verse 1, on the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. So the first offering that these chiefs of the tribes do is they bring 6 carts with 12 oxen. So one cart is split between each tribe or the tribal leaders, and then one oxen is representative of each tribal leader. So you basically have 6 carts pulled by 2 oxen each. And at first I started looking into this like, okay, were these carts full of stuff? What's going on here? And what it is these are the carts designed for the transportation of the tabernacle. And so the different responsibilities that the different Levites had was to box up and take the tabernacle, and they were given these carts so that they could put the elements of the tabernacle into the carts and transport them. And so that's why you get the first group, they're given 2 wagons and 4 oxen, and then the next group is given 4 wagons and 8 oxen because of the amount of stuff they had to carry. And then we get to the Kohathites, and they're out of luck, because they have the honor of taking the holy items from the tabernacle. And those things can't be put in a cart. So you have the Ark of the Covenant that has to have poles put through it and carried by those poles. You have the altar that has rings on the end of it that has so that you can put poles through it so that it can be carried by those poles. The Kohathites have the joy of being so close to the things of God that they don't get a cart. They have to hoof it. And they have to carry it. And so you got to figure that they probably had a design in their ways of doing things where they would trade off. Nobody had to carry it for too long, and you'd put it down and somebody else would pick it up and carry it. And that was their responsibility. So unfortunately, they don't get any of these things. They're given the carts, excuse me, they're given the carts as they have need. And as far as we can tell, these carts were, this was a spontaneous offering from the tribal leaders. They had gotten together and they had said, okay, let's go in on a cart together and then we'll each offer one oxen for that cart. And they bring them to Moses, and the Lord tells him, accept these from them that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting so that they can transport it. So you have this initial giving, this initial offering that is for the service of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And then the next thing that happens, they've got more things. And this is why I kind of had to look into these carts and wondering what's going on with these carts. Because in verse 10, the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the chiefs offered their offerings before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offerings, one chief each day, for the dedication of the altar. So they bring the carts and they bring the oxen, and then they say, we've also got offerings we want to make. We've all brought offerings that we want to dedicate for the dedication of the tabernacle. And God says, this is great. Spread them out. Do one a day. Have one of them bring it each day. And so in verse 12, he who offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And then the very next one in verse 18, the second day, Nathanael, the son of Zuar, the chief of Issachar, made an offering. He offered for his offering one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, a silver basin of 70 shekels. And all of his offering is exactly identical to the offering from the first man. And as you go through, and it's amazing to me that Moses, in writing out the book of Numbers, took the time and the space to record each offering, because 12 times he repeats the same thing. And the point of it is that each one of them gave an equal amount. No tribe was greater than the other in their offerings. And so there seems to be some collusion going on here. The tribal leaders got together, I would say, and decided on what their offerings would be. But that doesn't mean it wasn't still a spontaneous desire on their part. Notice that there's nowhere indicated that God said, I want you to have all the tribes bring so much. There are times when God says, this is how much the offering should be. But this isn't one of them. This is a spontaneous act on them. They got together and they decided to do this together because of their desire to worship God that day. And here's the great contrast, is we've seen the people grumbling. We've seen the people reject God's design for them to go into the promised land. But prior to all that, they were on board and they were excited about worshiping God. And they had been there at Mount Sinai for a year, learning about all that they were going to be doing and creating the tabernacle. And now it's all come to fruition. It's time to celebrate. Do you remember back in the 80s when this building was built? That experience, those of you that were here, I know we all weren't here. But that, if you've ever been around a church that's been going through a building project, it could be for a new sanctuary, it could be for a little side building, it doesn't matter. There's that excitement. There's first the struggle, the time it takes to raise the funds, to pick out the plans and to put it all together. And then you have the building and the mind our dust type thing. And then finally you have it and it's finished and you're just waiting for that grand day when you actually first start using it. And that never happens immediately after. And then there's that joy, that celebration when you open up the new building. And there's special services. There's special offerings. That's what they're wrapped up into right now. That's what these leaders of the tribes are doing. They're bringing these offerings of worship, a grain offering brought out, and a sin offering brought out, and a peace offering brought out. celebrating the fact that they are God's people and they're worshiping Him. And every day, so what they bring to be one massive celebration, God says, have each one of them bring it each day for 12 days. And so for a succession of almost 2 weeks, every day new offerings are brought. Every day the celebration is happening. And it's led by these chiefs of the tribes. And I don't know about you, but this kind of strikes me as awkward. Because what's our way of offering? Anonymously, right? If you do a check, you kind of flip it upside down. You don't want it going through and somebody going behind you, picking through and figuring out, oh, they're only giving that much, right? Oh. You know, we don't do that. I've been in churches where a basket will be placed in front and everybody will get up and come to it. And so then if you choose not to come forward, everybody knows you didn't give. A lot of times what they do is everybody walks forward. You don't have to throw something in the bin. Everybody comes forward, and that way nobody is called out or feels like they're being called out because they didn't come forward. I've even gone to a church. One of my favorite experiences, quite honestly, of giving was when I went to a church that didn't pass the plate. And it took me a few months before I realized we were missing something in the worship service. And it took me a few more months to figure out what that was. And then it took me a few more months to figure out how this church was still operating if they didn't do an offering. And I finally discovered that these little slots in the wall next to the door that had no signage, it hit me that that was where the offering takes place. And I guess I saw somebody doing it finally, and I finally figured out, because they didn't even say, offering, go here, right? There was no flashy light. It was just there. And it was a nondescript little area with a little slot, you know, with a nice wood face. And I happened to catch a few people throwing envelopes in there or putting a check in there. And that was the offering. And the church never said anything about it. And why that was such a great thing for me is because when I figured it out as a college student who didn't have a whole lot of money to his name, if you want to find out how to live off of two Whoppers on a Saturday and a Sunday, I can explain it to you later. Back when I was in college, I was fortunate. Whoppers were 99 cents a piece. I could get two for $2.13 after tax. But in that state, when I figured that out, it was an act for me of becoming a part of the church more than going to a membership class. When I started taking something and throwing it in there. And that, to me, I felt like I'd opened up a code. I'd found out a secret. You know, like if you're playing video games and you figure out there's a secret passage through here or something, and you figure out the way to break, you know, the wall open and you find the secret thing. It's like, wow, I found out a secret. Nobody told me about it. I figured it out on my own. And I loved being able to give in that environment. And I kind of felt kinship with those businessmen that were around me as they put their check in and I put my check in and kind of, yeah, I'm just like you. I figured it out too. I'm a part of this church. Completely different than this situation. That is an anonymous, not even going, you know, we're not even being reminded. At least when you pass the plate, you're being reminded. And if you don't give, every time it goes by you, you're thinking, wow, I really don't give. I've had those experiences. But this, no pressure. But what it did for me was, when I figured it out and I was willing to give, it was that much richer of an experience for me. It was that much more worshipful. And so we were used to those kind of things. And so the idea, and it doesn't just happen here. In Exodus it happens too, where the different tribal leaders and clan leaders, their giving is written out. This is how much so-and-so gave for the tabernacle. This is how much so-and-so gave. And that comes across to us. Can you imagine if, say, we were having a building campaign and we started telling you just how much the pastor gave and just how much this deacon gave or that deacon gave or this leader or that Sunday school teacher or this businessman in the community gave. I mean, on the one hand, we would think, they're bragging. That's not right. It should be anonymous. And so this kind of a thing comes across very odd to us, I think, because we're used to anonymity. You know, if we give a sizable charitable donation, we don't expect it to be broadcast by anybody but ourselves if we desire to share it. But here they're coming forward and it's public and they're saying, this is how much we're giving. And everybody can see it. And the thing I think about it, and especially as we think about Jesus' teaching where he says, don't do your giving in public so that everybody can see you, and don't pray in public so that everybody can hear you. If you do that, then you've gotten your reward in full. You won't get anything from your Father in heaven. And the difference is, I believe, is the motivation. Notice in that passage from Matthew 6, he says, don't practice your religion before others so that you may be seen by them. That's the emphasis there, is why are we doing it? And Jesus is telling them, don't do it so that you can be seen by them, in order to be seen by the people, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. But when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet, which is what they would do. Hey, look at me. Look at how much I'm giving. Or they would throw it in so loud to make it ring. And that's the picture we have when Jesus is sitting before the offering bins and the widow puts her two little coins in, is she's not making any noise. But the rich, they're throwing it in hard so it makes a loud noise. They're sounding the trumpet before them. He says, instead, do it quietly. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. And so we've taken that and said, yeah, it needs to be in secret. But his purpose for it was so that we wouldn't be doing it so that we could be seen. But I think as we think about those who lead in the body of Christ, there is still that need for leadership in giving. I never knew how much my dad was giving, but I knew he gave because he wrote the check. And every now and then he would hand it to me to put in the plate as it came by. I never thought to open it up. I was just happy to hold it and put it in the plate. But I knew that he was doing it. Even though I didn't know how much, it was something that I was aware of. And I still didn't have a clue other than church. And he and my mom, they were given to missionaries and they were supporting different things out there. I wasn't aware of everything they were doing, although he would talk about it. But there was at least that awareness that it was happening. And I think we can be anonymous in our giving and yet still give leadership in our giving because it's a heart thing, it affects everything in our lives. These men, as they were coming forward, they were bringing it publicly and everybody could see it. And you don't have to put it up on the screen saying so-and-so gave so much. Now, if we do that and we think that'll spur everybody on because they're going to want to be the big dog, and I've seen some churches do that, that's not a good thing. But there can be such a thing of being encouraged by another person's giving to give ourselves. When Amy and I were first married and it was known in our church that we were going to be leaving to go to seminary soon, we were invited to go to a dinner for a ministry. That was outside the church called Bridge Builders. And the man that invited us, he told me, he said, David, don't feel like you need to give. I will give enough to cover both of us. I will give above and beyond. You just come to hear about it. Because I want you to have an idea of what's going on out there. And he didn't say that as bragging. He was a wealthy man. He was a financial planning type guy. I went and visited his office once and, you know, he had a couple of seats from the old Texas Stadium. He was one of those guys. All right? It wasn't bragging for him to say, I will give more money than you can possibly imagine. It was his way of saying, they're going to put pressure on you to give, and I don't want you to feel the pressure. You don't need to worry about it because you're about to go off to seminary and you're going to have enough financial problems of your own. Don't feel like you need to give. But he wanted us to go along. And I never felt like he was bragging about it. It was just what it was. And so we can be open about the fact that, yeah, we give. We provide and we worship in this way. And that's what these men are doing. They're not saying, look at me, look how great I am. They're just worshiping God. And part of the worshiping of God is in what they're able to give. And they worked it out, even though the different tribes had different numbers of people and different wealth and different status. Some of the tribes were wealthier than others, probably even at this time. Even though they had different means within them, they worked it out. We're all going to give the same. They were equal in their giving in this public way. But their giving was a real result of their worship. And that's why I love the fact that we have worship through giving. Because it is. It's just another way we worship. We worship by song. We worship in prayer. We worship in giving. And it's something that affects our hearts. The big difference I see here versus in chapter 11, here they're focused on what they're giving God. Chapter 11, we don't have any meat. They're grumbling about what they don't have, which I find strange, seeing as how they apparently had oxen, and they apparently had bulls, and they had rams, and they had goats, and they had lambs. They had lots to worship God with. But they got focused on what they didn't have later on, and so they start grumbling and complaining. Whereas here, their whole focus is on God and what they're bringing to Him. And that's a big change in our lives. Do we come to God recognizing that He has given us so much, and do we worship Him freely? Or do we sit around thinking about what we don't have? Amy and I had some friends that we were in Bible study with, and years ago, they were heavily in debt when they first got married. They really didn't know how to manage their finances, and so they felt like it wouldn't be right to give to God when they were in debt. And so they weren't participating in the offering in any way. And after a while, they got convicted of this. And they said, okay, we're gonna give every week a portion of our off the top. Before we pay creditors, before we pay the credit card bill, before we buy groceries, we're gonna give a portion of our money and we're gonna give it to the church, to God. We're going to make it an offering. They said, you know, we didn't change how we lived. We didn't get a raise. We don't know that we made any change, really, other than we started giving to God first, foremost. And they said, over time, we saw our debts disappear. We paid them off. Now, obviously, you know, I'm not about to tell you that I got special hankies, and if you give something, I'm going to give it to you, and you can wipe it all over your pocketbook, and it'll make money. We're not going that direction, okay? But I think what happened in their lives is because they started focusing on God and giving Him glory and giving Him from the first fruits, they probably did. Even though they didn't consciously make any changes in how they lived, they were changing how they lived. And I think probably maybe because they honored Him, He was helping them in their own means to pay off their debt. But they said, we paid it all off within a year. And this was people who thought we can't afford to give to God because we owe so much. When they started giving to God, they were able to pay it off. No hankies. No special, you send it in and you get a seed, none of that. But I think it has to do with a change in our hearts, a change in how we approach God. And that's what happens to the Israelites. Unfortunately, early on, they're all fired up. They're ready to worship, and they are bringing their offerings, and they're celebrating, and God is blessing them. God's saying, this is great. Hey, take these carts and these oxen and split them up among the Levites as according to their needs. And so two groups get it. The Kohathites don't, because they didn't need carts, because they had to hoof it. And then the next thing they do, and they say, oh, by the way, we've also brought these offerings for sacrifice. And God says, wow, that's great. How about this? Bring one a day for the next 12 days. Only one a day will be enough, and we'll extend this party. Instead of celebrating really big one day, let's celebrate a good size every day for 12 days. And so that's what they do. But then as they get on the journey, as they travel, as all they have is this manna to eat, oh, how terrible, heavenly bread shows up on the ground every day, but we're sick of it. Then they start grumbling about God's blessings and how He's providing for them. And then we see them complaining and cursing Moses for his leadership, wishing they could go back to slavery in Egypt. What changed? They still had the resources. What changed was their heart attitude. Instead of focusing on their worship for God, they started focusing on what they didn't have. I think when it comes to how we live with God as his disciples, it's everything. I think the story is of Sam Houston, that when he was baptized finally in his later years, he made sure to have his pocketbook on him because it was going to be baptized too. It was going to be baptized too. We worship through our talents. Some of us have a great talent for music. Some of us have a great talent for cooking. Some of us have a great talent for counting. And every Sunday, there's a couple of people that go off and they use that great talent for counting. And if you've got a great talent for adding one to one and getting two, we always need more help in that. That's a way of serving God. We give to God through our talents, and we give to Him, and we worship Him through our songs and through studying His Word and living like Him. But part of it as well is in our trust of Him. Because that's what the first fruits comes down to. You know, God said the first lamb that came out of the sheep, the ewe, was His. It was a sacrifice. And the reason why that matters is because you're saying, in essence, God, this is the first one, and there might never be a second one, but I trust you for the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth, and so I give of you my first fruits. You might have a plant, and it might produce some tomatoes, and you might take those tomatoes, and we don't do this now, but they would have taken those as first fruits to God. They would have taken them to the tabernacle or the temple, and they would have given them to the Levites and the priests to use because they belong to God. And what you're saying there is I expect that because I'm honoring God, that He is going to take care of me, and this plant will produce again. Although you ran the risk, it might not. But when we start focusing on whether or not it's going to produce again, we start thinking, I don't really want to give God the first. And so we keep it for ourselves. The act of giving Him first is an act of worship. It's an act of faith. And that's why giving is such an important part of our spiritual life. That we would give to the Lord, not because He needs it, but because we need it. You see the heart attitude of the people change. From worship and joy and look at what we've got, and we've gotten together and we've decided this is what we're going to give. From that heart attitude of joy to an attitude of grumbling. It's so much more about our heart than it is really about what God needs. My encouragement to you, if you're a leader and if you're a Christian, you're a leader in some way, because somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you to see, is this stuff true? Should I live in this way? We're leaders not only by teaching, but by behavior and action. And one of the ways we lead, just like the tribal leaders here, we lead in giving. In demonstrating our faith in God by trusting Him, by giving to Him. And I want to encourage you today. We've already done the offering, so you got a whole week to think about it again. I was tempted. I thought, you know, it'd be really good to have that time of application right after the sermon. But I said, no, I don't play that way. You got a whole week to think about it. And this isn't the only way you can give to God. We have a pregnancy resource center down on Jacksboro Highway. We've got the Community Caring Center in Azle. There's lots of ways to give besides right here. But the attitude, that's right here. And that's what I'm calling for. Let's check our attitudes. Let's see, are we leading in how we give so that other people are spurred on to faith in Christ because they see our faith in action? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You that You have given us all that we need, and You've promised us that You will provide our every need. And sometimes that's hard for us to believe and to hold on to, especially when It looks like the income is not going to last for the outcomes of this month. And yet, Lord, you've promised that you will provide our every need. So we hope in you. And we pray that we would continue to hope in you, and that we would joyfully lead in giving, that we would worship you in our gifts, in our tithes, that we would use it as an opportunity to express our faith, our hope in the future, our hope in you, that we would use it as an opportunity to teach our children, to teach our neighbors where our values are. And we pray, Lord, that we would have hearts that worship you, that you would keep us from getting to the place where we grumble or worry about what will happen next. But Lord, we pray, and especially for those of us who are leaders today, that we would lead, even if we're not bragging about it, which we don't want to do, but broadcasting it. Lord, that which is done in secret can still be seen. The effects of it can be noticed. And so we pray, no matter if we have great amounts to give or just a little, the effects can be noticed. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be open in our hearts to worshiping you through our gifts as well. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.